Well, I was thinking about the pain I went through the other week and well, a little bit here recently, but I've heard that, you've probably heard the saying that goes, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Everybody's heard that, right? But I kind of think that's a dumb saying, especially in light of what I've gone through. There are plenty of things that don't kill you that also don't make you any stronger. Back pain, for one. Bad breath. Poor vision, blisters, things don't kill you, but they don't make you any stronger. Bad haircuts, sunburn, indigestion, being overweight. You could probably think of things yourself. Lots of things that they don't kill you, but they don't make you any stronger. Some of them leave you a lot worse off. Quite a few people last week told me that they could identify with the pain that I was going through. A lot of people felt back pain. They know what it's like, and they've shared my pain. I went to visit Dottie in the hospital, and she said the same thing. She said she's felt back pain and said that probably came from having polio early in life, which killed a lot of people years ago, but Dottie survived it, praise the Lord. But she said it left her weaker ever since. And so that's something that didn't kill her, but left her weaker and prone to pain. And it probably happens to a lot of people, things that you've gone through that changed you permanently, that you've never will get that strength back. You'll never be the way you used to be. And so, for the most part, I hear that saying and I think it doesn't make any sense to me. It's kind of dumb. I know that in some cases that you might be able to say that going through a difficult situation can help you build strength of character. That definitely happens. I think of the one person I think of when I think of that is maybe, I have an aunt who went through MS before she died. She had MS and she went through a lot of difficulties and at one point came to ask God, why did you let me survive? Like, why am I living through this? And someone came up to her and said that she was an inspiration, that in spite of her pain, in spite of her suffering, she continued to love the Lord and help other people and be a cheerful kind of person. And so she inspired other people. And so she's saw that God was using her in the midst of her weakness. But I also think of Johnny Erickson Tata, who was a perfectly capable human being and then broke her neck and then couldn't use her arms and legs. So she's stuck in a wheelchair permanently, but she's a big inspiration to a lot of people who loves the Lord and continues to praise the Lord for her life. And so you can see that even though she's been made weaker there, that maybe there's some strength that came out of that as far as her character and her spirit. So you could say that, but as the saying, the words itself, that what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, that isn't sweeping enough to say that anything that doesn't kill you makes you stronger is not true at all. And I don't know who first came up with the saying, but I've heard that it's credited to Friedrich Nietzsche. Now, if you've never heard of Nietzsche, he's a philosopher that lived about 100 years ago, and I think a lot of the things that he said was kind of goofy, which is why this saying is probably kind of goofy, because Nietzsche was kind of off his rocker. He also said that God is dead. Let me read the full quote of what Nietzsche said. He said, God is dead, God remains dead, and we have killed him. How shall we comfort ourselves, the murderers of all murderers? What was holiest and mightiest of all that the world has yet owned has bled to death under our knives. Who will wipe this blood off us? What water is there for us to clean ourselves? What festivals of atonement, what sacred games shall we have to invent? Is not the greatness of this deed too great for us? Must we ourselves not become gods simply to appear worthy of it? So Nietzsche was not a good guy. He thought that we'd come to a point of enlightenment 100 years ago where we didn't need God anymore, that he was just some made-up idea that we used to comfort ourselves through difficult times. And he said, we don't need God anymore. He's dead. We've killed him, and we've become ourselves gods because we're good enough to do that. And there's a hint in what he says that, that I get of Satan, what he told Eve in the garden, remember, that said, you can be like God. You can be that. But God is still alive and Nietzsche is dead long ago. And in fact, Nietzsche lost his mind He was locked away in an insane asylum for the last decade of his life, and he died eventually of what most think was syphilis, that syphilis kind of gets into your brain and drives you crazy, and that's what happened to him, and he ended up dying in an insane asylum. And so this crazy, wicked philosopher, I think, came up with the line, "What doesn't kill you makes you stronger," which explains why it doesn't make any sense. And 100 years later, though, everybody's heard it. Probably a lot of us have said it. And so I think I was thinking about that saying because it came to mind. I don't know why, but I think the Apostle Paul gave us a little bit of a different philosophy about what makes us stronger, about our strength. He had been suffering under some sort of burden. We don't know exactly what Paul had been going under, but he described it as a thorn in his flesh. There was something tormenting Paul, and he prayed for the Lord to take it away, to remove this difficulty, this tormentor from Satan, he called it. It was a thorn in his flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you can find it, where he's talking to God. He explains that he was praying to God about removing this trouble that he had. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 8, Paul says, "Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away, and each time he said, 'My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So Paul pointed out how it's not how strong you are that really makes the significant impact in life. It's where your strength comes from. It's the source of your strength. If you were to work and think about if we had, you know, unlimited power, human power at least, if you were to work out for hours every day, if you had the strength of your strongest point in life, the energy and the vigor of whatever it was, if you remember that time that you could do anything that you imagined, and you worked out at that time for hours a day like a world-class athlete who spends hours every day in the gym working out and eating just the right foods, and you spent all this time perfecting your physical body, what would it have gained you? I mean, you definitely would be stronger. You might be able to make some good money, obviously. If you were stronger and faster than anybody else on the planet, if you had that kind of speed and strength, you could put it to work and make a lot of money. And you'd probably get rich and famous, at least for a while, for the time that you could keep that strength. I don't know if you've ever seen, I didn't used to watch every once in a while when you flip through the channels and you see those strongmen competitions where you see these big, bulky guys pulling trucks with ropes and throwing tractor tires around and all the different crazy contests that they have. And I mean, they're massive, muscle-bound guys. And I think that, you know, probably at times would be great to have that strength to be able to do things that you can't do. At the same time, they probably have to hire somebody to scratch their back because they can't quite reach around it. But imagine if that was you, if you had that kind of strength. If you had that power, how would you put it to work? What would you do with it? If you worked out, took whatever supplements you had to take to get that kind of physique and to be more muscle-bound and stronger and faster and more powerful than any other human being on the planet, you might be able to pull a truck. I mean, do some really impressive things and impress the whole world when they saw your strength. But could you pull a building? Could you pull the Sears Tower? Obviously not. That's beyond human strength. Could you pull the whole planet? If you could somehow get traction in space, could you pull the Earth off of its orbit? Could you spin the galaxy faster with your human power? Even if you spent every hour working out and trying to get stronger, could you speak the universe into existence? There's a limit to what we can do, to how strong we can get, to what power we have as human beings. Even if we had all the combined power of all the human beings on the planet, if we were in command of every bit of strength on the planet, there are things that we can't do. If everyone followed us and did our bidding, we cannot breathe life into the dust and give it the ability to love us. There are things that we can't do. When it comes down to it, our own strength in comparison to what's out there, in comparison to God, isn't that great. It isn't that important. Our own physical human strength, when it comes down to it, it's not that big of a deal. We all have weaknesses. We all get sick. We all can be injured, and we will all die unless Jesus comes back before our time runs out, before we stop breathing. We're all going to come to that point. So the question is, with the strength that we do have, with the resources that we do have, what are we using it for? What are we using our strength for, our talents, our abilities, our usefulness, our breath? Why bother eating right? Why bother exercising? Why bother avoiding the things that are unhealthy and not smoking and not drinking too much and not eating too much sugar, you know, or fat? Why bother living a healthy lifestyle and getting out and walking and working in the yard and doing the kinds of things that we do in order to extend our life, taking vitamins, you know, all the things that we do, the drugs that we take to when we get sick or that we need to maintain our health, the things that we have to do in order to stay alive longer? Why do we do that? Why bother? Is it just to postpone the inevitable because we're all just afraid of dying? Have you ever talked to people who don't believe that we have a soul? Or the people that there are some religions that believe that once you die, you just stop existing. You're annihilated completely. There is no soul. There's no memory. So when you die, you just stop everything. You don't feel or remember anything. You're just not there anymore. There are some religions, they believe that. And so I think from their perspective, it really shouldn't matter at all what we do in this life. I had a conversation with some Jehovah's Witnesses, and I kept asking them questions where I saw flaws in their philosophy and their religion. And they just got mad at me because they kept bringing up these holes in their arguments. And they walked out of my house and they said, "You're going to be sorry someday when you find out that you're wrong." But they believe in annihilation, that if you're not a Jehovah's Witness, that you just disappear when you die. And I thought, why will I be sorry if I don't exist anymore? I mean, if I'm doing everything wrong and I just stop existing, how can I be sorry? In fact, people who believe that ought to do whatever they want and not worry about the consequences, because who cares if you just stop existing? Because ultimately, there is no consequence for our choices, if that were the truth. But you would think it. I mean, I've talked to these people. I've met quite a few of them who either are of that kind of a religion, or they just don't believe in a soul or in God or anything. And you would think it would be easy for them to live a completely irresponsible life without a care in the world, and they just enjoy everything. But all of them that I've talked to care about what they're doing. They all worry about the future. They all stress about, you know, whether they're doing okay or doing right or wrong. Just think about all the extremely rich people who have that kind of philosophy about life, who you've heard they do that kind of thing. They stress themselves out. They wear themselves down. I've heard so many stories about movie stars or, you know, really rich, famous people, athletes or whatever, who have so much money to spend on luxurious living and irresponsible lifestyles, to not worry about what's coming, or they, you know, we can just do whatever we feel like, whatever feels good. That's what we can do. And you would think that they, you know, that's the perfect life, and that they could just do whatever they want. But, and you know, if we just stopped existing at the moment of death with no consequences or for our behavior, you would think that those people would be the happiest on earth. But how many stories have you heard about those people depressed and worn down and stressed out? How many multimillionaires have drunk themselves into oblivion or been locked themselves away alone in a hotel room and overdosed on alcohol and drugs? How many stories have you heard of that? That they're the loneliest and most forlorn and saddest people that you could know of. They have everything in the world. They have all the access, all the power to do what they want, how they want, and yet they die alone and depressed. And it's just, to me, it's just so horribly sad. Underneath all the denial and all the lying to themselves that people do, we all know Everybody knows that it matters what we do with our life. Everybody knows that. The rich of the richest people who say that they don't think anything matters, the people who belong to religions that, you know, that they just empty out of existence, or the atheists and the agnostics who say we just don't have a soul, we all live our lives as if it matters, because deep down inside, we all have that built-in information from God that says that it does matter, that there is consequence to what we do with our lives. We all know that there will be a reckoning for our decisions, for the choices that we make. And so, I mean, obviously we can choose what to do with it. We can choose to be willingly ignorant, like the Bible says. We can choose to kind of push it out of our lives and drown out our conscience and not listen to those choices and try to drug them away or drink them away or do whatever we can to ignore them. Or we can face the facts and live up to them. Though I think you can kind of do that wrong too. I think there are way too many people who know that, who know that they need to live right, who know they need to do right even though they don't, and they live their lives out of fear because of that. They're worried and they're afraid. Too many people know. They know that judgment is coming, that there is a reckoning, that there's a God. They might not know the God, but they know there is a God, and they have that deep knowledge in their hearts, so they try to do enough good deeds to make up for the bad deeds. You know people like that. And they live their life in kind of stress and fear of that ultimate end. And they see the futility of that end, and so they're constantly living in fear of dying, and so they'll do whatever they can to stretch out life a little bit more because they don't want to come to that end knowing that there's something bad coming. And then there's people who they've gone through that, and they just get to the point where they see it as futility because they know that there's nothing that they can do to make up for the bad that they've done, so they just give up. They stop trying, and they kind of go into that depression and that loneliness, and some of them end their lives, and some of them just go on in kind of an empty existence, and it's kind of sad. And so some people take that knowledge and use it in the wrong way. But I think about this, and of course what God's Word says, and I know that we weren't meant to live in perpetual fear. We weren't meant to live in spiritual defeat. And to be empty and alone, we are meant to turn to God in our weakness and find strength in Him, to find life and to be filled with His power, and to find life where our life is empty and be strengthened by confidence in our Savior rather than fear of our own weakness. Jeff was just telling us this morning about young David. You know, when the army of the Israelites is up against the army of the Philistines, and Goliath is standing out there saying, "I'll take on any one of you. We can end this war now. One man against one man. You send your best man and I'll take him on." And everybody was afraid to do it. Even King Saul, who was head and shoulders above everybody else. And Jeff told us how little David, the kid, went and said, "I'll take on this guy who's shouting against the God of the armies of Israel. Yeah, I'll go stand up against them because I'm standing for God." He didn't have to worry about his strength as a boy. He knew he was a boy. He knew that he didn't stand up to Goliath, but he had God behind him. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to find our strength, our confidence in the Lord of hosts that we learned about this morning. And to find confidence in our Savior rather than in fear of our own weakness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about that a little bit at verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4 at verse 5, he says, "You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made this light shine in our hearts, so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." I think that's pretty impressive. That we can know the glory of God through Jesus Christ, that power, that light, that Spirit could live inside our hearts, and that other people could see it, that we could feel it. At verse 7 he says, "We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live in constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. And that kind of goes, in my mind, that kind of goes against, you've heard some of the prosperity teaching that says if you become a Christian, you'll have everything you want. You'll live in a big house and drive fancy cars and wear nice clothes and you'll have lots of money to spend on whatever you want. And everybody will see you as just being the perfect person. And I think a lot of people who go to church, they think that that's what they have to look like. They come to church and it's kind of this social club and everybody's supposed to be smiling and happy and healthy and have everything that they need to take care of themselves. But there's so many Christians around the world who don't have that. There's so many Christians who are unhealthy, who are sick, who are dying, who are being attacked and who are being destroyed, who don't have the money that they need. And yet they live by faith that blows the faith of so many of us away because they have nothing and yet they praise the Lord for what they do have. They praise the Lord that they're alive another day to share the word of the gospel with somebody else. And that's what Paul was kind of saying, that we go through troubles, we're perplexed, we're beaten down, we're dragged through the mud, we live in constant danger of death because we serve Jesus. But it's so that the life of Jesus can be shown off in our dying bodies. In our frail, weak physical structure, the world can see Jesus Christ by the powerful things that happen in spite of the fact that we're so weak. These words were written by the Apostle Paul after he and his friends, the other apostles, had endured horrible events. I mean, things like getting flogged. Do you remember how Jesus was flogged? If you've ever seen the Passion of the Christ, how the whips shredded his skin. That's what the apostles went through. They were beaten with rods. They were left for dead. Remember Paul? They threw rocks at him until he died. And they left him for dead. I mean, they thought that, you know, we're done, he's gone, we can just walk away. And yet Paul gets back up and he walks into the city. Those kinds of things can kill you. And they surely don't make you any stronger, getting beaten and pelted with stones. But by the power of the Holy Spirit living in them, these apostles continued with even more resolve to preach the gospel, with more power, with more gusto, with more fervor to share Jesus Christ and live lives that glorified God. And did they do it because their physical bodies were better? No, they did it because they had God living in them. And their faith said, it doesn't matter what happens to my body. It doesn't matter how much strength I have, how much money I have, how much power or political influence I have. I'm going to keep doing this because I have the God of the universe behind me, and that's who I represent, and that's who I'm walking to make proud and to show off and to demonstrate to the world. That's why I'm doing this. And so the scars on Paul's body and this whatever this thorn in the flesh that he had, some people think maybe it was his vision. There's plenty of things that we could guess what it was, but something that tormented Paul so much that he begged God to take it away from him over and over again. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. That's all you need. And so Paul said, okay, I'm going to go on. And he said that these pains and these scars that he had left over from his beatings, that they helped him connect, he said, with the incredible suffering that Jesus endured. Because Jesus went through a lot of pain. He was beaten and his body was bloodied and torn apart, and eventually he was hung on the cross and killed. And Jesus went through this terrible suffering. And so Paul said, the suffering I've went through, and the other disciples said, the suffering that we've gone through, they've deepened our connection to Jesus because we know what he's gone through. And now we've got to experience this for other people so that we can carry on his gospel for Jesus Christ. They said, praise the Lord that we got beaten for Jesus. Praise the Lord that we got to endure this and we understand that having this connection, these stripes, that it allows the love of Christ to shine through us, the power of Christ to shine through us all the more, because people see that it's not us, but it's Jesus Christ living in us so that they can see that. Because for Paul, sharing the good news and preaching the gospel around the world, that's what really made life worth living. It wasn't his money, it wasn't his power, it wasn't his household or his friends or his property. It was the chance to share Jesus another day. That's what got Paul up in the morning. That's what sent Paul on his journeys around the world to preach. It was the chance to serve God one more time. He didn't worry about what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. He didn't worry about being killed. He said, if I die, okay, great. I die for the glory of God. He because his strength, his life, his purpose, his everything was founded on a passionate desire to glorify God, to serve the Lord. And he found salvation in Jesus, and he couldn't do enough to show his gratefulness for what Jesus had done to change his life from Saul, who he was, to Paul, who he is. And so he put his all into serving the Lord. And he said in Philippians 1:21, you've heard this over and over, I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So it doesn't matter what happens to me. If I'm strong, I'll serve the Lord. If I'm weak, I'll serve the Lord. Rich, poor, I'm content. I'm serving the Lord. It doesn't matter. If I live, it's for Christ. If I die, it's even better because I go to heaven. I get to meet with the Lord face to face. He says, regardless of what goes on, I am serving God, and I'm glad to do it, and I'm thankful to do it. And here's something that I find amazing about Paul and the other apostles. They all knew death would mean going to be with Jesus. I mean, we as Christians, we all get that point. We all know that we get to go to heaven someday, and it's going to be wonderful and amazing and fantastic. And they put their, and with that information that we get to go to heaven, it's like all the more they put their lives on the line demonstrating that death was nothing to be afraid of. And they went out and they did what the authorities told them not to do, and they preached the Lord Jesus Christ. And they went doing it. And how many Christians have you talked to who have looked at the difficulties in this life and they've just given up on trying to make anything better around them? There's things that we can all do to improve this world. Preaching the gospel, sharing our knowledge, teaching people. We're in charge of our government. I talked about this lots, that we can do things to change the government, but what do? So many of us just sit there and say, oh, it's terrible, there's nothing we can do about it. How many Christians have you talked to who, in all aspects of life, they look at the government or the economy or their family life or their job situation or whatever it is, and they say, I can't wait for Jesus to come back so that everything will be different. And I won't have to put up with all this trouble that I put up with. If Jesus would just come back and I don't have to tolerate any of this anymore. But that's not what we're called to do, is to sit on our butts and wait for Jesus. We're called to go out and make a difference to the world. We're called to preach the gospel, to use our power through Jesus Christ, our influence, and do things to make this world a better place, to expand the kingdom of God. I mean, maybe you've said that before. I just can't wait for Jesus to come back because then I won't have to deal with the politics or the economy or the whatever. And that's not what we're meant to do. We're meant to get up and go out and represent the Lord, whose light is meant to shine out from our lives. In a way, I think when you say, I just can't wait for Jesus to come back because then I won't have to deal with this anymore, it shows a weakness in our faith. Because in so many of those people, they aren't working to make anything better, and including spreading the gospel to people who are all around the world suffering in sin and death and sickness and dying without Jesus Christ. We all know Jesus is coming back. We all know that's going to happen. It's coming, and we can be confident in it and look forward to it. It's going to be a great day. I'm excited about when Jesus comes back. That'll be awesome. But at the same time, that day when Christ returns means judgment and eternal punishment for all the people who have not turned to him. And I don't want that to happen. God doesn't want that to happen. He says, I'm waiting, I'm postponing, I'm holding back that day because I want more people to repent. I want more people to turn to me and find life. And that's why he hasn't come back yet. So we should have that same heart. If we have the heart of Christ, that more than our temporary afflictions, more than our weaknesses and our suffering and the things that we're going through, more than that, our thoughts ought to be on saving other people before it's too late for them. That's what Jesus did. He says, it doesn't matter the suffering I have to go through. Those people are more important to me. I mean, people who are truly saved have amazing things to look forward to. I mean, for people who really belong to the Lord, one day it's going to be awesome. When we die and go face the Lord, it's going to be so amazing. Paul, I love what Paul says about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 35. He says, but someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put into the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you're planting. Then God gives it a new body. He wants it to have a different plant grows from each kind of seed. Similarly, there are different kinds of flesh, one kind for human, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and the stars each have another kind. And even the stars differ from each other in their glory. It is the same way for the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried in as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. For the scriptures tell us, the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body, and then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and those who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. You know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. So Paul says, whether we die or we live to when Jesus comes back on that judgment day, it's going to be amazing. And the difference between our lives that we live now in these bodies and the way we live in the spiritual body in heaven is the difference between the dead, wilted seed that you put in the ground and the plant that grows out of it. And I've seen some amazing plants that come from some really funky looking seeds, little teeny tiny things, and amazing plants that grow out of them. And Paul says that's the difference between these weak, dying bodies that we have and the amazing spiritual bodies that we'll have in heaven that will blow our minds, that we have no idea what's coming, how amazing it'll be. In our weakness now, as strong as a human being can get, pulling trucks and throwing tractor tires around, as strong as you can possibly get, will be like a dead, wrinkled seed compared to the spiritual power that you will have in a resurrection, eternal body, a spiritual body that you get in heaven. And someday we're all going to have that. Those who have found victory over death and sin in Jesus Christ, who have turned to the Lord and found forgiveness for their sins and live for Him. All of us who have Jesus Christ will someday have that eternal body that lives through everything, that doesn't suffer the weakness and the dying that we suffer right now. And it's going to be amazing. But he says that in spite of that, in spite of what we have that we're looking forward to, how amazing heaven is going to be and the things that we'll get to do and the things that we'll get to see and the power we will experience and so much that we have looking forward to that day that we die or that day that Jesus comes back, there's so much more for us to do. So he says, dear brothers and sisters, be strong. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever in vain. And there's so many people out there that need to hear this gospel and find that life and be transformed themselves so that they get to experience that eternal life with us. Jesus says, go get them. Go save them. There's so many people out there who need this. Don't waste your time. Don't worry about what you're afflicted with now. Use what you have. Use my strength and my light to go out there and change this world and expand this kingdom and make it a better place to be. Paul is telling us that living with Jesus in heaven will be so far beyond anything that we can imagine. Our new bodies, you know, they won't be weak. They won't get sick. They won't have back pain. This life is like a dried up seed compared to the flourishing spiritual body that will spring up from our physical death. And with that in mind, we shouldn't give a rip about our pain and our trials and our suffering or even our death here. It shouldn't bother us. It shouldn't be a second care in the world. We should just say, yeah, it's coming. We understand that. We have to deal with it. But because we have so much to look forward to, we should invest what we have, what little bit we have, into making the kingdom of heaven a much better place, into bringing more people with us. Because of what we have to look forward to, we should pour every bit of what we have left in our short time into helping people find the joy that we've discovered in Jesus Christ. If you really have that joy, if it's true that Jesus Christ has changed your life and you've experienced that, then you ought to be sharing it with everybody that you know. If you've found Christ and the amazing things that can happen in spite of your weakness, in spite of your sickness, in spite of your lack, that you've seen that power enacted in your life and in the people around you, why wouldn't you want to share that with the world? And with the knowledge that no matter what happens, whether you are rich or poor or weak or strong or sick or healthy, regardless of what you have here, there's something better waiting for us in heaven. So with that in mind, that no matter what we experience, that no matter what we do, why not pour everything into saving lives? All your riches, or what little bit you have if you're poor, all your strength, or what little bit of strength you might have, all your energy, or what little bit of energy you might have, why not pour it all into building the kingdom and saving lives? Because it really doesn't matter what you have here. You got so much more to look forward to. And even if you die giving your all to the Lord, it'll be worth it because none of the work you do here is in vain. And you have so much to look forward to in heaven. So why not give it all? That's why Jesus looked at that widow who put the two mites in the box and said she gave her all. And it was such a big thing because it wasn't like she was just giving up on life. She was saying there's something worth investing in the kingdom of God, and he can have it all. And if I die, you know, if I starve to death, if I run out of money, if I'm killed for the Lord, I have something better to look forward to. So why not give it all into building the kingdom? So we can, and with that in mind, that's why Paul and the apostles, and so can we, embrace our sufferings, embrace our difficulties, and say, praise the Lord. It's a way for us to grow deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ, to understand what he went through. And people can see that, see his power in us and our weakness, and identify. And as amazing things happen in the midst of our weakness, and as miracles happen around us through the power of Jesus Christ, our lives will testify to the glory of the Savior and the power of the gospel. And the world will see that, and they won't be able to deny that there is a God in heaven that does amazing things through weak people. And even if we die trying to save those around us, it will honor the Lord, Jesus Christ, who chose himself to die rather than to lose us. He said, it's worth more for me to give up my life, to suffer my physical body, and die, it's worth more that I give that up to save these people than to just go on living in comfort in the glory of heaven and lose them. And he wants us to have that same heart, to say it's worth more to give up whatever I have to save the people around me, to have what I have to look forward to, than to live in the lap of luxury. It's worth more. Mother Teresa said, I kind of like what she said when, in one of these comments. She said, people are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. It's not worth holding on to. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you'll win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have, and it will never be enough. Give the best anyway. In the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. Isn't that a great attitude to have? There's this great scene from Star Wars. Sci-fi, yes, I know. But in the original movie, where Obi-Wan Kenobi, the good guy, is fighting with Darth Vader, the bad guy, and they're fighting with their lightsabers, and they're having this epic battle against each other. And at one point, Obi-Wan tells Vader, he says, you can't win. Even if you strike me down, I shall become more powerful than you can ever imagine. And in the movie, it's this kind of Eastern mysticism garbage. But it was kind of interesting because he turned the tables on evil and he said, what kills me makes me stronger. Not what doesn't kill me, but what kills me makes me stronger. You can strike me down, or I'll be stronger than anything that you can imagine. And he let Vader, he stood there, and he let Vader strike him down and kill him. And Luke Skywalker, his young apprentice, is watching on, and he sees this happen, and he says, no! And he's forlorn, and he's heartbroken, because he doesn't get it either. Darth Vader doesn't get it, and Luke Skywalker doesn't get it. And I see that kind of in what Jesus is telling his disciples before he goes to the cross. And he says, I got to suffer, and I got to die. And they said, no, don't let this happen, God. And Jesus, you know, remember Peter says, you know, no, this can't be. You can't let it happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I have to do this. You don't understand. I have to go through the pain. I have to go in order. I have to die in order for you to have victory over death. And they didn't get it. And when Jesus died on the cross, they still didn't understand it. They were heartbroken and they were afraid. And when Jesus said, you know, he came back to life, and they finally started to get it, but they were still a little bit confused. He said, I have to go away in order for the Spirit to come and fill your hearts and lives. He said, you know, I have to do this. I have to leave you. And they were still confused. And when he did it, and then the Spirit came, they got it. When the Spirit filled them, they finally understood it. They finally had that power. They finally had that wisdom through the Spirit of God. And they were able to see beyond this life, beyond the trials on earth that we face. They were able to see that it is truly worth it to give your all, to spread the good news of the gospel, to share Jesus Christ with other people, because nothing on this earth that we can hold on to compares with what we have to look forward to. And every bit of influence and power and whatever you have that you can invest in building the kingdom and saving lives, every bit of it is worthwhile. Every bit of it matters. None of it goes to waste. And we're promised that in the Scriptures. They saw that you could lose everything and find contentment. That you could be beaten and find great joy. That the circumstances of this life didn't matter compared to what you were working for and who you were serving, the things you had to look forward to. They found out that there is so much more to life than the strength of our bodies or the contents of our wallets or the pride of our own accomplishments. There is something that makes life far more rich, far more rewarding, and that is helping others find eternal life in Jesus Christ. and seeing the joy that you have that can be spread to others who were lost and dying just like we were. Trials are sure to come our way. I mean, we're guaranteed that we're going to find weaknesses and pain and suffering, and there's going to be those times that we go through tribulations. And in those times, we can hope that we come out stronger, you know, like Nietzsche thought, or we can choose the path of Paul and the other apostles to endure trials with a faith that God can use whatever we go through to help other people be more receptive to hearing the gospel. That the suffering we face, the tribulation we face, and the weakness that we endure, that God can use every bit of it to show His strength and change hearts around the world, to save lives, and to deepen our relationship with Jesus, that even the pain that we suffer can connect us closer with our Savior who suffered for us, and that our faith can grow. We can turn our weakness into glory for God. When others see that we have faith, that we have the faith to make sacrifices, to endure whatever it takes to change lives, when others see that, they can find new life in Jesus. When they see the strength of the Lord coming through what we give, what doesn't kill you just gives you another chance to save more lives. Gives you another day to say, I can serve God today. Every day we wake up alive, we can say that's another day that I can invest what I have in saving lives. And that's what hopefully gives you the strength to keep on going, to get up out of bed and to keep moving forward. And regardless if you're healthy, if you're sick, if you're rich, if you're poor, if you've got lots of power, or if you don't have any power at all, hopefully it's the chance to invest in the kingdom of God and to save lives, because we have so much to look forward to regardless of what we have or don't have. And that's what keeps us going, just like it kept Paul going and the apostles going. And I'm going to pray right now that that's what you'll find, that that's the joy and the motivation that you'll have in your hearts every day. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that not just intellectually, but like Paul did and like the apostles did, that when they were beaten, they praised the Lord. That when they had nothing, they said, I'm content. Lord, I pray that whatever circumstances life gives us, whether we're rich or poor, or weak or strong, or healthy or sick, that regardless, that we can see your love for us and your power at work in our lives, that we can be motivated to get up with energy and enthusiasm because of the work you're doing through us for other people, that we can know that no matter what happens on earth, that we have something amazing to look forward to, so we can be comfortable investing everything that we have into growing the kingdom and saving more lives. Lord, I pray that all our lives glorify you. Weak or strong, I pray that the choices we make you happy and bring glory to you and make your kingdom a better place. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.